What's a bottomless pit? It's a hole in the ground. You look over, and what do you see? Chinaman looking back? That's what they told me. I know when I was a little boy, I tried to find out how bad I was going to get there, but never made it. Is there anybody else that tried that? Yeah, sure, we got out there. That's what they told me. Thought I'd give it a try. But it didn't work. But anyway, Miles Pitt, Sea of Israel, that's a good place to throw the bad guy. Right to the center. Not to China, but to the center, you know. And so the bottomless pit is, you know, just the logic, but if you don't believe that, just Isaiah 14:14 will prove the bottomless pit is the sea of East. Now, I want to keep going. Give me the sixth trump.
And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God.
One more verse.
Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates.
Great river Euphrates. Give me the sixth one.
And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates.
That's good enough. And you know what's happening, don't you? This guy's being read from the first half of the book of Revelation. This is from the second half of the book. But it's a perfect lineup. Give me the seventh trump. Now, in this, I want you to hear me carefully. The seventh trump description is in 10:7. Now, the trump blows in chapter 11. I want the description of the trump now, 10:7.
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel...
Which angel now?
The seventh.
Seventh one, there it is. Go ahead.
When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet.
When is the mystery finished? When he what?
When the trumpet begins to sound.
In the middle of the tune, the end of the tune... The what?
When he
begins. The start of the tune. The pickup measure, when it starts. When he begins to sound, the mystery of God will be what? Finished. Whatever is given, spoken to the prophets will be over. Finished. Whatever he said. What's another word for finished?
Ended.
Complete, fulfilled in some of the RSV Bibles. And the word is done as well. Give me the 16, please, the 7th, in chapter 16, the 7th vial.
And the 7th angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done.
It's done. Sounds like it's finished, doesn't it? How do you see what I'm driving at? Oh, it's the same thing. I'm running along. This double in parallel. Once you begin to see that this is a double in parallel, then you begin to notice not only are the trumpets and vials the same, but also the seals and angel messengers are the same thing. They line up the same way. The sixth seal is called the wrath of the Lamb. The sixth angel messenger is called the wrath of God. Now there's a reason for that. For the left-hand column is a heavenly view. If you're taking notes, write that down. Everything in the first half of the book is a heavenly view. And this right-hand column is an earthly view. Or the last half of the book of Revelation is an earthly view of the very same things. This is called the wrath of the Lamb because standing in the banisters of heaven, watching the spirits of the things happening, it's obvious it's the wrath of Jesus, the Lamb. But it's called the wrath of God, standing through earthly eyes, observing what happens. The calamity and catastrophe will be written off by the insurance companies as the act of
God.
An act of God, you see, because this is an earthly view. And the earthly view, we'll call it an act of God. But from the heavenly standpoint, we know it's an act of the Lamb. Am I making sense to this? This double in parallel, this wrath. The fourth is death, and the fourth is death, and so on. And the double in parallel continues up here between the seals and angels. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all the scriptures to compare the seals and angel messengers and show you how they line up, because it's just like the trumpets and vials, except it's a little harder to see. Now, everyone could see how the trumpets and vials line up, didn't you? I mean, the bar is pretty obvious. There's no problem about that. But you got a chart on your lap. You take it home. Now, be like a Berean. Don't believe one word that Baden Bar tells you. You don't know. He could be really a tricky guy or something. Don't believe him. But be like a Berean. Go back home. Search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true or not. And you know what? I wouldn't challenge you to do that if I didn't think you'd agree. But I'd rather you agree because the Bible says it, not because Dave Ebaugh says it. Is that a reasonable? See? So you go back and check out your scriptures and notice how the seals and the angel messengers line up the same as the trumpets and the vials. Now, I'm going to try for one other double concept, and I hope this makes sense as well. How many are following so far? How many feel that they're catching so far? All right. Now, this chart is an attempt to further show how that the book of Revelation divides into two separate sections. The left-hand column is the heavenly view. The right-hand column is the earthly view of the very same things. The two columns start from two different books. The first book, we notice, held in the hand of the one who sits on the fiery throne. Do you remember I saw one that sat on the throne who was to look upon like a jasper stone, and round about like a sardine stone, which is an emerald. So he started like a diamond, jasper being diamond and sardine being ruby. And around it was emerald green, and it's just that old-fashioned way of describing the colors as best they could and transparent, and it was actually incandescent, like a light bulb, white. And in fact, Saul saw that light and blinded him, you remember? It's kind of like looking at a carbon arc or something, you know how welders wear their goggles to keep them being blinded. Well, Saul didn't have one that day, so it caught him. But that's basically what it was. He had in his hand a little book. Who's worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof? You remember the story? That little book was sealed with seven seals, written within on the backside. Why, John began to cry. They looked in the earth and in the earth and in the sea. They couldn't find a single person who was worthy to take that book and to open the seals thereof. Then one of the 24 elders said, "Wait a minute, John, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take that book and to open the seals thereof." And John said, "I looked and..." Lion? "I beheld a lamb slain as it were from before the foundations of the earth." What's the name of the Lion of the tribe of Judah? What's the name of the lamb slain before the foundation? All right. He takes the book and he opens the seals thereof. And as he began to open the seals, this column of events occurred. Can you think of anything more heavenly? Can you think of a picture more heavenly than the Father sitting with a book in his hand, Jesus Christ opening it and revealing it? What a heavenly view. We find another book. This time it was with an angel. His left foot on the land, right foot in the sea. He raised his hand toward heaven and cried, "Time should be no longer." This angel also had in his hand a little book. Then a voice from behind the throne said to John, "Wait a minute, John. Take the book out of the hand of the angel." He said, "Give me the book." The angel said, "Take it and eat it up. In your mouth it'll be sweet as, and in your belly it'll be bitter." He took the book, ate it up, and then the angel said something to John. "Now, John, prophesy again before many nations, multitudes, peoples, and kingdoms." What do you do when you prophesy again? Repeat it another time. But you see, everything that's in this view, this first view, John got as he watched the opening of the seals. And in fact, we find John writing. He had a scribe, he was a pen, and he wrote. Chapter 1 through 11, you find John constantly writing what he saw. "I saw and I wrote, I saw and I wrote." Constantly says, "I saw and I wrote." Starting with chapter 12, John never writes again. It never says, "I saw and wrote." You know why? Because he already ate the book. It was his. Can you think of anything more earthy? See, that's the earthly view out of this book. The heavenly view out of this book. But they're parallel. They have a common, they move in the same order of events, and there's something common between them, except this is heavenly and this is earthly. Am I making sense to you so far? All right, let's go back and ask you a question. It is making sense. Let's try it this way. If he said, seven trumpets. Go back and read chapter 10, verse 7. Let's see if this makes sense now. We're going to read 10:7 about the last trump, the one down here, the last thing on the heavenly view side.
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets.
Now, when he begins to sound the seventh trump, all prophecy is over, complete, through, done. Is that what it says? Well, the seventh trump blows in chapter 11. But the book of Revelation got 22 chapters. Well, if everything's over, through, complete, finished, prophecy's done in chapter 11, what do you want 11 more chapters for? It's over with. You see what I'm saying? The prophecy's finished, chapter 11. Did I make that up, or is that what it says? That's what it says. Then the angel gave him a little book, eat it up, and he said, in my mouth, sweet as honey, my belly was bitter. Read me the last verse of chapter 10.
And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings.
So then he was told to prophesy all over. Again, he starts this side. That's why you need 11 more chapters. Because he does it all over. Say it.
Again.
All over again. The first half, heavenly view, book. The second half, earthly view, or book, are the very same things. This picture, then, is an attempt to break down the book of Revelation by chapters. Notice, in chapter 1, 2, 3, are you seeing where I'm pointing now? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Now watch me. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And then we're going to get from this line down and talk about that in a minute. I guess you can't see. I can turn this up now, though. Is that better for you? Okay. Chapter 1 to 3, picture of the church. Heavenly view. I know you're good, Ephesus. I know you're bad. Congratulations on this. Shape up on that. Remember the story? Isn't that right? That's what he said. Chapter 12 is a picture of the church. But this chapter 12 church is the earth church. So there it looks through earthly eyes. It's the downtown, you know, that we're talking about. Now, come on, tell the truth. We don't go to church.
We are the church.
We what? Yeah, we are the church. The church is us. You know, and you know, you don't go to church. That's, you can't find it in the Bible at all. I never went to church. The church assembled at a certain place. Because we're, you know, sometimes we use that word church and we get all messed up. We think, you know, brick and mortar in a stained glass window. Well, that's wrong. But in the eyes of the earthly realm, that's right. Any sense? It should be downtown denominations, and here they are. Now, this is the heavenly view and the earthly view of a parallel thing that's developing. Chapter 4 and 5 are a picture of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In a parallel or double way, chapter 13 has the devil, Antichrist, and false prophet. He says, well, I thought there was a parallel. There is a parallel. See, who is the god of this world? Say it. The devil, Satan. Yeah. Or what's the opposite of Christ? the Antichrist. What's the opposite of the Holy Spirit? The false prophet. Shake your head one way or the other. Let me know whether we're making sense or not. And this double of parallel is a continuous revelation throughout. For instance, when we study the devil, Antichrist, and false prophet, we can see the most important parts that the devil thinks are the most important parts of the gospel. And I'll try that again. Because he's the big counterfeiter, big liar, and he can counterfeit the important things. I'm going to do that again. How many of you have ever seen a counterfeit penny? No? Well, have you ever heard of a counterfeit $20 bill?
Yes.
Why? What's the difference? What's the difference? Somebody said 1999. Nobody bothered to counterfeit a penny, did they? Now, what I mean by this is, you can tell the folding money from the pocket change of the gospel. Can I say that again? Mm-hmm. I don't mean to be offensive, but the gospel's got lots of pocket change, and it's also got some folding money. Come on now, look at Hebrews, it tells you. Leaving behind the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying in, you know what these things are? Baptism. And all the Baptists said, amen on that one. Because if you're a Baptist, you believe it's one of the main things that's going to take you, but that's only pocket change. And it tells in Hebrews chapter 6, it's an important foundation but should be left. Did you hear what I said? Now, please don't be mad at me. I'm not trying to be smart aleck or undo any kind of a church concept. What I'm trying to show you is that all these things are, well, at least in this list, are very important, valuable, but not nearly so important as some other things. And these other things are counterfeited by the devil, the Antichrist, and false prophet. Going on, chapter 6 and 7 are seven seals. Chapter 14 are seven angel messengers. And we already saw those are the same. Chapter 8, 9, 10, 11 are the trumpets. Chapter 15, 16 are the vials. And they're the same thing as well. Then that ends it. The book is finished. It tells the first story, it tells the second story, and this is the end. But it goes from chapter 17 to 22 with a retrospect. Look, now I'm going to do that again, eh? I really read a book and it had what they call a flashback in the book, or seen a movie or a play that had a flashback in it. What do we mean when we're talking about a flashback? The what? Well, they'll go back and pick up some point of time and tell another phase or facet of the story as it moves along. How many know what I'm talking about here? Well, that's what it does. Chapter 17, I'll do a little quoting right now. Well, I saw one of the seven angels, which had past tense, one of the seven last vials, and he told me, saying, come here, I want to show you what happened, happened, past tense, to this bad girl, the harlot woman. This is how it happened. It's a retrospect. Flashback. See, from here on back, it's a flashback, and the subject is two girls. That's a double and parallel, too. One's called the Bride of Christ, and the other's called the harlot woman, and that makes sense, too, as far as your doubles and parallels go. That means you're in the book and it's all over. Sometimes we teach this thing and we go away from the place, or city, or something like that, and we teach about the book of Revelation, and it's that evil. Ugh. Came in there talking about all that kind of stuff. He never told us one thing. Everything he says in the Bible. That's true. That's the way I am. Hopefully, you won't learn one thing from me, but you'll learn it from the Word of God. Because I come and I go, and you don't like the wind, who knows, but you got your Bible, you got your faith in God, and you'll be able to work this thing out for yourself and use the devils and parallels for yourself. So that's where we've got to have it. This is what we're going to try to prove next week, though I don't think we have time to get into it fully tonight. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to take some scriptures and try to show that it's taken about 2,000 years to get from the top of the chart to this line. We'll try to develop what happened and why we believe that all these events are past tense. I believe the book of Revelation is partially past, is talking about the present, and some of the things are talking about the future. We've got to divide past, present, from future. We're going to find out why we believe that the fifth seal is open. The sixth seal should open at 9 o'clock. Now, if the sixth seal opens at 9 o'clock, cancel next week's meeting. But assuming that the sixth seal hasn't opened quite yet, we haven't got quite to this line, then we'll tell you why it's been about 2,000 years to get this line, and why it's going to be less than one generation to get to the bottom of the chart. I believe that this is the generation right here that's right on the very edge of this line, and you're right ready to go through the veil. And that the generation that makes it to the sixth seal is going to be here at the blowing of the seventh trump. And this is what happened at the seventh trump. And the seventh angel sounded, and I heard a voice from heaven which said, "The kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever."
Lord.
And I like that. That's what we're looking for. This is called the Millennium Utopian Age, Shangri-La. Call it what you want, whatever book you've been reading, it comes out the same. We're talking about the time when the lion lies down with the lamb. We're coming into an age of peace, security, and rest. A utopian age when it all works out. We're right around the corner. And I'm talking to some people that are going to make it all the way. We're going to be allowed in the name of the opening sixth seal. We're going to be alive at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And these are the people that are going to say, "Welcome home." There are some people here tonight who will not die. There are some people here tonight who will not go through Jordan, but will welcome the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and will not pass through that cold river. Come on now, the last enemy to be overcome is?
Yeah.
And he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me. Do you remember? Somebody says, "I want to die." Well, if you want to die, go ahead. I'm not mad at you. It's quite popular. Everybody's doing it. But I'm not mad at you. Why should you be mad at me if I want to be alive? You see? I've had some people just get stiff when I get to this part. I get so mad, you know, "I want to die." And how dare you say you're not going to die? I never said I'm not going to die. I said I don't want to die, and I'm standing as a candidate to come into that. I didn't say I was going to make it, but I sure am trying. Well, nobody can prove it for sure until you've been there. But I want to try to stand as a candidate to go through all the changes necessary so I can be alive and remain and come into the Lord. And I think that's a lot better than dying. I want to be alive and remain. I want to be here. I want to go into that age with my whole spirit, soul, and body. And enter into that new age all the way. What I call full salvation. Well, then as time goes on, we'll go into some more of these doubles and parallels in the book of Revelation. You'll begin to see that you are a spirit. You have a soul. And you're living in this body. As we go into that, we'll find out that Jesus Christ already saved your spirit. All you have to do is say yes. Just accept it. It's done. In fact, there's not going to be any more work done to save your spirit. Did you know that? You look in your Bible, and everything it talks to you about the salvation of your spirit is past tense, done, finished, complete. Jesus is finished. He said, "It is finished. I'm not doing another thing." He said, "I'm sitting over right here in the Father." Don't you think I'm going to come down and do it anymore? He says, "I'm finished. Come on now." But there's a lot more work to be done. Isn't that right, too? And you find out that every time it talks about past tense salvation, it's Jesus, or I say my spirit. Present tense salvation always talks about the Holy Ghost that's saving my soul. Present, progressive tense, the Holy Spirit is changing my mind, changing my attitudes, making me into what I ought to be instead of what I am. In other words, if you don't like me tonight, come back next week. I'll be better. I'm not as bad as I was. I'm better tonight than I was, so I'm going to tomorrow, I'm going to be better than I I tell you, boy, when you get these attitudes, nothing can stop you. Because you don't live under self-condemnation for the past, you become satisfied with the present, and you look forward to the changes of the future. That's healthy. That's a healthy way to live. And it turns you into a king and a priest, a joiner with Christ, one who's going to live and reign with him for 1,000 years. And we're going through all these changes right now in our soul, mind, attitude, directed by the Holy Spirit. But there's one other form of salvation that the Bible teaches about, and that's the salvation of the body. And every time it talks about the body salvation, it always uses a future tense verb. I'm going to say that again. Past tense for the spirit, present tense for the soul, and for the body it's always, say it, future tense. And whenever the Bible talks about body salvation, it doesn't talk about Jesus, it doesn't talk about the Holy Ghost, it talks about the glory of the Father. There's your Trinity, and there's your Trinity. The heavenly Trinity, and this Trinity. I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I'm living in the body. My spirit has already been saved. My soul is being saved, and this body will be saved. My spirit has been saved by Jesus Christ. My soul is being saved by the engrafting of the Word through the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? He's the one that does it. And as long as I keep having attitude changes, one of these days, you're going to notice physical changes in this physical body as the glory of the Father inhabits this physical body. We're right on the very edge. Right on the very edge. I'm talking to people who are going to go through all the changes. There are people here who are going to put on the mind of Christ and conform to His image. We're going to a lot of scriptures to try to prove all that. Now, tonight, if it's all right with you, I'd like to have the benediction. Our Father, we're needy people, we need you. Of ourselves, we're nothing, we can do nothing, but we've noticed by your Spirit we're very powerful. Thank you, Lord, for it. We pray for a continued move of your Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the earnest of our inheritance, which is a minimal down payment, and we recognize that what we're doing even now is just but a small portion of what the future yet holds. We ask, Lord, for eyes that see and ears that hear. As we look into your word, we pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit will engraft the word. We ask, Lord, that no person here will remember anything David Bell has said, but only those words which have been brought by the Holy Spirit, and that will be engrafted into our lives forever. We ask, Lord, as we move on into the next session of this particular night, that those that have to leave, that they'll leave with your blessing. For those who can stay into the question and try to answer prayer, we ask, Lord, that every question that's asked will be according to your will tonight. Every answer will be perfect according to the way you want it, to help our understanding to adjust to the changes necessary as we're going through this trying time in our nation and this world. We pray, Lord, that this will be a great benefit to every person to have been here this night. Now, Lord, we ask for a supernatural vision of people who should be here next week. We ask that every person here will be reminded of a friend, neighbor, relative, you know, Lord, and that that person during this week will be contacted. It'll even make the boat easy. And that the right people, the kings and priests, will be here next week. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for the love that we've already felt flowing through each one of these people. And as each one of us reach up and just touch you and accept that agape love flowing through us, we pray that we in turn will be channels of that love and touch each other. And that love will meet the needs of all that are around us. And as that love flows through us, that it will enlarge our channel, clear out these channels, enlarge and increase our capacity so that we might be better servants for you in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching tapes, send your email address or zip code to David E. Ball Bible School.